pick up kind of where we left off last time. And so this is Deconstructing Eden, part 6. And you remember, our goal as a church for this series was not just to teach you answers that might have been right, but we want to teach you how to think about these issues. We wanted to help teach you how to talk about these issues, because it's not just enough to know anymore what may be right, what may be wrong, but we need to be able to talk about it. As a church, we need to be able to speak into people's lives. We need to be able to speak the truth. And so we want you to embrace biblical morality, but also know how to talk about it with your friends and talk about it in a way that might be more constructive. And so I want to quickly review our first 5 weeks for you listening, whether at home or online later. But part one, we established that God was at the center of the universe. We talked about him being the master builder and God being apart and separate from our creation because he's an infinite, eternal being. In part two, we talked about the building blocks of creation, and we talked about how we could see even the creation story, the heart of the creator, as he was hovering over the waters. And then as he began to order the chaos, and we saw him begin to put these pieces together. And in part three, we talked about man being image bearer and how all human beings have worth, inherent worth, because they are made in the image of God. And also we talked about the role of God's people being kingdom builders. And so Adam and Eve, they were given a job to do in the garden. And as a people of God, we have a job to do now. And we are kingdom builders for him. Part four, we talked about male and female being established as biological realities. We talked about marriage as a union, a holy union, a covenant between man and woman. And we also talked about the need of society and of the church to lead the way in embracing a holy sexuality. And that led to part five, where we began talking about where everything kind of went off the rails, okay? We talked about a boundary being established for Adam and Eve, the very first rule that was established. And the reason we use boundary, if you'll remember, is we want you to think about sin a little bit differently. It's not just a list of something that we shouldn't do. These are boundaries, godly boundaries that God has established and set up, because there is a life of maximum human flourishing, maximum purpose for his kingdom that he's established for us to live. And so we talked about this boundary being established of this, you can't eat from the one tree. We talked about the grass being greener and how we were tempted, how Adam and Eve were tempted. And then how this war began, this war on morality, when Adam and Eve rebelled, and of how it turned society upside down. And we still see that today. And there's no new sin. Sin can be repackaged, remarketed. But we're living in an upside down society today where people call evil good and good evil. And so at the end of part five, and that's what we're going to pick up tonight. Okay, I know that's a long recap. Some of you are exhausted probably from hearing that. But at the end of part five, we talked about the consequences and the fallout of man's rebellion, of them transgressing boundaries that God has established in the society that it led to. But I want to go back to look at God's response to Adam and Eve here, and then God's response to us and what it means for us. And so I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at it. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. It said, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so here we see God had already told them that Eve was going to experience more pain in childbirth, that Adam was going to experience more difficulty in working the land. And remember, work was not the curse, but the work was going to become more difficult. Okay. He had already talked about that. But here we see the very first sacrifice for sin. Okay. We see the sacrifice for sin. Have you ever wondered where, when scripture says that, he clothed them with garments of skin. Did you ever wonder where they came from? Okay. This was the very first sacrifice for sin. And so as we think about this, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And most of this chapter deals with the sacrifice that Jesus made. It'd be a good chapter for you to write down and go read later. But we can quickly read over this passage in Genesis chapter 3 and not realize the significance of this, that God, there was an animal that gave its life so Adam and Eve's shame could be covered. If you remember, scripture said, and we talked about it two Sundays ago, that they were naked, but they were living in innocence and they didn't realize they were naked and they had no shame until they sinned, until they rebelled against God. And at that moment, they realized that they were going to experience shame for the first time. Remember, we talked about sin reintroducing chaos into God's ordered world. And so a sacrifice had to be made for their shame to be covered. And what this is a forward-looking act to what Jesus would do for us. And Hebrews speaks of it here in Hebrews chapter 9, that Jesus would shed his sin one day ultimately for our rebellion, for the rebellion of all mankind. And his blood, which represents life, blood represents life in Scripture, his blood, his perfect life, would cover our imperfect and broken life. Okay? And so we see this. So all the way back, we not only see man's rebellion from the very beginning, we see morality that was established. We also see God's answer to this broken world from the very beginning. There was shedding of blood in the garden. There was shedding of blood to cover Adam and Eve's sin, to cover their shame when they realized they were naked. We're going to go a few verses later to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so we see that Christ's sacrifice, he was sacrificed once and for all. And now forgiveness is available for all mankind if they just turn to Jesus. Okay, no more sacrifices are needed. Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice. And so, guys, as believers, this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's important, just as we've talked about morality being established at creation, we see this forward-looking concept of sacrifice and covering of sin, and we see this concept of someone, something having to pay the price for our sin all the way back at creation, and that was looking ahead. God, in his mercy, he already knew what he was going to do. Okay. And so second thing I want to get to, and I just have three of these. So we're going to get to them pretty quick. And then we'll get to the Q&A part of it. Along with the sacrifice of sin, we also see an exile of mercy. And maybe you never thought about it this way. We see an exile of mercy. Usually when we think of an exile, we think of it being a bad thing. Okay. Usually it's a punishment. All right. But in this case, it was an exile of mercy. I want to go to verse 22. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, as we read about, and we talked about a couple Sundays ago, the other consequences, a man crossing these boundaries that were established by God. This passage describes one of the last consequences they experienced, Adam and Eve experienced. They were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from the garden. But have you ever wondered what would have happened? And this passage alludes to it. Maybe you've never thought about it. What would happen if Adam and Eve were able or still had access to the tree of life in their current condition? Look what it says there in the first verse. He says, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Listen, that is not talking about salvation in the sense that we might think it is. Okay, Adam and Eve were in a fallen state at that point, and if they were allowed to take and eat of the tree of life, they would have been forever separated from God, without a possibility of return. And so this was an exile of mercy. This was an exile of mercy. Yes, it was drastic. And yes, there's this cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the entrance back to the tree of life. But this was an exile of mercy. And so what I want you to see, even in man's worst moment, we've already seen these acts of mercy, acts of grace from God, from our Creator. He covered their shame through a sacrifice of an animal. He exiles to show them mercy. This was an exile of mercy. They would have been eternally separated from God. Okay. And yes, there were great consequences because of the trespass, but the trespass was so great. And if you didn't hear it, you need to go back to listen to our Grace Filter series for us to have the right view of sin, the right view of our trespass, the right view of grace. His grace is so amazing because our trespass was so great. But God showed mercy because he allowed men and women to continue to live, but he also provided a way for them to regain a relationship with him. That's when Paul describes us being ambassadors of Christ, telling other people how God reconciled man to himself through Jesus. Okay, and this also looks forward to a future hope that we have in Christ. Okay, but this isn't the only future hope that I want you guys to see from this. Okay, there was a promise of restoration. Okay, a promise of restoration. You remember, if you've been here at Cornerstone and you've not missed very many times, you tell me that you might remember, excuse me, that I talk about that we've got to see scripture as a whole. And people that judge God now based upon the world now, they get the wrong idea of who God is and what he's about, because his intentions were the garden and we messed that up. And now we see this promise of restoration. We're going to see what he's going to bring us back to, what he's going to lead us to at the end. So we have to look at scripture as a whole from beginning in to really understand who God is, what he's about, what we've done as mankind, and also God's response to us, and then how we should respond to him. And so when Eden was lost, we see this glimmer of hope. We see God showing mercy through this act of sacrifice, through this exile, okay? And we see this forward-looking act of the sacrifice to Jesus, when Jesus would lay down his life and pay the penalty for our sins. But there's also something else that I want you to see. We see this pattern of God, this pattern of wanting to restore his relationship with his people, and we see this pattern of restoration. And so now we've been mostly at the beginning of Scripture. Now I want to go all the way to the end, okay? And we're going to look at this promise of restoration, because we've got to have this bookend view of Scripture to really understand everything in the middle, okay, of where God is trying to lead us to now, all right, of where he's trying to take us. And so Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" Listen, that's a promise. God is always restoring. He's always redeeming. That's who he is. That's what he does. And if you remember, even from our message on Sunday, the power of presence, God is a God of presence. He even says it here. He says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." It says it here right in the middle of this passage. That's what he's doing. Through Jesus, he's made a way for people to come back to him. And through this new creation, this recreation, this restoration, he's going to get us back not only to what he intended for us in the first place, but so much more than we could ever hope or imagine or dream, because he's going to make all things new. This is even going to be better than the garden. Okay? And so this promise is for everyone who has recognized their sin, who has turned from it, who's given their lives completely to the Lord. And so I want to wrap this up. Okay, I told you this wouldn't be very long. Then we'll get to a Q&A. But I want to wrap this up by addressing those who are listening now, listening later, who consider them a follower of Jesus. Because it'd be really easy to look at the world the way it is now, to, as we've gone through the last several weeks of this message series, to think, man, this world is really in a horrible place. It would be really easy for us to get in the wrong frame of mind, to think, to embrace despair, to embrace fear. Listen, this verse should bring us hope, okay? All of Scripture. If we see where God has brought us from, even after we rebelled, and see what he's still trying to bring us to through Jesus, that should bring us hope. And Cornerstone, I want to talk to you specifically. We should be people of hope in this time. Why? Because we don't live like everybody else does. We live looking forward. We live looking ahead. Okay? We are forward-looking people. Our eyes should always be on eternity. This day and age, even what we're going through now, will appear different, seem different if our eyes are on eternity. Listen, we've got a mission to do as a church, and it doesn't change what's happening now. Whether we go back to business as normal in a couple weeks, or we are forever altered as a church in our form and function of worship and our form and function of teaching. But it doesn't change our mission. We are still called to be kingdom builders. And that doesn't change. We are to build his kingdom. But this should bring us hope that God is going to restore all things. He's going to remake all things. He's going to renew all things. But listen, maybe you're listening on to this online later, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you wouldn't claim to be. Okay, there's another promise, not just for those who know Jesus and follow him, but there's also a promise for those who don't know him. And it's sad, and I want to read it. Just a couple verses later, in Revelation chapter 21, he says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this." He's talking about Christ followers. He says, "I will be their God, and they will be my children." Again, there's that promise of presence again. But he says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay. And so I want you to see that. Listen, if you're listening now, you're listening later. Okay. There are a couple promises there. Okay. There's a promise for those who love Jesus and follow him. And then there's also the destination of those who have continually rejected God with their lives and turned away from him. And listen, he's not going to force you to serve him. And he's going to give you what you want if you keep rejecting him. And that's a very sobering thing. And church, that should break our hearts. We talked a few weeks ago that the condition of the world, the people away from God, should break our hearts. And we should approach them in tears, like Paul says. And the only way to avoid this is Jesus. It all comes down to what do we do with Jesus? What have we done with him? Jesus says about himself in John 14:6, says, I'm the only way. I am the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But just as God showed mercy after man's rebellion in the garden, it's important for us to remember that he showed mercy again in Jesus. He showed grace, okay? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting more than we deserve. And God showed both of those through us and through Jesus. And last verse that I want to read right now is right after maybe the most popular or best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. I'm going to read John 3:17. Okay. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so it's very simple. If God wanted to condemn the world, he would have never sent Jesus. He never would have had a plan to redeem the world through Jesus. And so he proved his love by sending Jesus in the first place. Romans 5:8 says that he sent Jesus to us while we were still sinners, which means we didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It's all about him, and it's just we have to surrender our lives to him. And so at the end of this series, we've talked about what God has established. We talked how the world has flipped it up on its head, and really society has embraced those things that it should be ashamed of. But church, it doesn't change our mission. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change what we are about. And so I want to encourage you with that. And I want to encourage you the fact that no matter how bad it gets now or later, There is a new life. There's an eternal life waiting for us. There's a promise of restoration. There's a promise of recreation. And it's going to be amazing. When the consequences of sin are over, we will enter a life that we cannot even comprehend, to be even better than what Adam and Eve had in the garden. And so I want to pray with you right now and anybody listening, and then we'll move on to our Q&A session. But I want to thank you guys for joining us tonight and kind of in these different times as we're learning new habits. But I want to pray, and maybe you consider yourself a believer or not a believer. Doesn't really matter right now, except if you're a believer, listen, I want you guys to recognize who we are in Jesus. I want you to have hope, okay? If you're not a believer, man, I'd love to talk to you. Reach out to us on Facebook, email jason@cornerstonesd.org. Just reach out to us. We'd love to sit. We'd love to talk with you. Okay. But let's remember that, church, we got to be the hope of the world in these times. Okay. Whether we're dealing with sin, whether we're dealing with the virus, we've got to be people of life. We've got to be people of hope. And so that's my challenge to you guys tonight. And so I just want to pray together, and then we'll kind of wrap this up with our Q&A session. I had three really good questions sent in, and we'll get to those in just a minute. So I want you guys to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. It challenges us. It encourages us. And I thank you for what we've learned over these last several weeks. And I pray that we would be a church that's equipped, Lord, to share your truth, to defend your truth, but God, also to love people that are hard to love. God, that we would be able to enter into the lives of people that desperately need you, to invest in them, to pray for them, and God, just to be a presence in their lives, Lord, and that we would reflect your goodness and your grace to them. And God, I pray that if somebody is listening, Lord, that doesn't know you, that you would convict their hearts, Lord, that you would continue to draw them to you. And God, they would see that, Lord, you have continually reached out to them. You've continually reached out to mankind. You have made a way, Lord, for them to know you and be in relationship with you, and that they were created to be in relationship with you, their creator. And so, God, I just thank you for tonight, Lord, and all that you're doing and in this church. God, continue to work in this church and through this church in Vermilion area, or continue to use all Bible-believing churches, God, to make an impact for your kingdom, Lord, around this country, around the world, especially during these trying times. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.